Good morning, everybody. It is a joy and a privilege to be gathered with you here for worship on this Lord's Day. I'm thankful for Jeff. Jeff has been just a wonderful example of what a minister should be in the presbytery to us young guys. He would still consider himself a young guy, I'm sure. But for me, he's been a wonderful example, and I've always appreciated this church. I've loved seeing the way the Lord works in your body, the growth that's happened, and I know you guys have been faithful in prayer for us. And so when I say it is a joy and a privilege, please know I'm not just speaking fluff. This is substantial. I am so thankful to be here. Well, if you have your Bibles, we are going to be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And I believe it's up here. I left my Bible down there, so I'll be reading off of here too. But let us give ear to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our great God and heavenly Father in heaven, we have gathered in the name of Christ Jesus, and now we ask that your Holy Spirit lead us, illumine our hearts and minds to your word that you have given to us, that we may profit from it, be complete, be equipped for every good work. Holy Spirit, open my mouth that I may proclaim your word. Give us all ears and hearts to hear the voice of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So at first blush, there's nothing really phenomenal about our passage. Nothing odd, at least, that stands out at first glance. It just seems like unequivocal good news, which is why I was so happy to do it. I love the good news. I love the gospel, and I love that I get to say it and preach it. But there is something peculiar about our passage this morning, this Lord's Day, because in the opening chapters of 1 John, John begins by challenging those people who might believe wrongly in their salvation. You could say he's been trying to make the argument, challenge people who can talk the talk but not walk the walk. These people who hypocritically claim to know God, they hypocritically claim to walk with God, they hypocritically claim to have no sin, all while walking in darkness. They hate their brothers and sisters in the faith. They do not keep the commandments. And so John, in opening up his letter, he's been speaking to those people, saying, you are deceived. The word of God is not in you. You have not come to know God. You remain in your sin. Because sin, after all, it not only condemns us, it deceives us. If you are in the darkness, you are blind, John says. And so John, opening up his letter, has been shining the light of truth, full blast on sin, in order to help people see themselves as they really are if they are apart from Christ. If you are apart from Christ, you are still in your sin. Which then makes it all the more odd for John to abruptly stop his argument, which is what we see in our passage. He abruptly stops. He stops shining the light on sin, so to speak, and he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And so we ask the question, why the sudden stop? Well, because sinners aren't the only ones who have a hard time seeing themselves objectively. Christians who are caught in the light of truth that John has been shining, if they're honest, at the very least, John's words challenge them, or possibly cause them to doubt. They can doubt their salvation. John sets a high standard. He says, do you walk in the light as he is in the light? Do you truly and fully know God? And he gives a litmus test. He says, you can know that you have come to know him if you keep his commandments. That's 1 John 2:3. Well, here's the problem. None of us perfectly keep the commandments. None of us love our brothers and sisters as Christ loves us at all times. So at the very least, as I said, if we're honest, John's opening arguments can really challenge our faith, as they should. And yet for some Christians, it really causes them to doubt. They see these remaining imperfections in them, and they begin to say, maybe I don't walk in the light. Maybe I don't know God. That's why our passage is so important this morning. In our passage this morning, John abruptly stops that argument to say what is objectively true in you, dear Christian. Like a loving and tender father, he puts aside the argument he's been making and then speaks to his child. He narrows the scope. Rather than writing against all of humanity, he writes to you, dear Christian. Instead of shining the light of truth to reveal and burn away the dross of sin, he shines the light to bring comfort so that we may see who we are in Christ objectively. And John is very clear. He is writing to you, dear Christian. Each sentence, he emphasizes that. I am writing to you. I write to you. Your translations may differ exactly what the words say, but it's in every sentence. John leaves it not to doubt. He is writing to you and to me, dear Christian, so that you may know that you have been forgiven. You have come to know God. You have overcome the evil one. And those are three verbs in the Greek, and they're all in what's called the perfect tense. If you like nerdy stuff as I do, this is the most exciting part. These are all perfect verbs in the Greek, which means these are past realities, past accomplishments that continue to impact your life every day, continue to be real every day. These blessings of the gospel, your forgiveness, knowing God, overcoming the evil one, these are all accomplished by Christ and made real in your life by the new birth. And they continue to be true in you every day, dear Christian. And so that's, like I said, this is just unequivocal good news, and I'm excited to bring it to you. And we're going to invest our time and energy in these blessings. And the way we're going to do it is by looking at John's parallel series of announcements. We're going to look at the blessings as they are prescribed to children, fathers, and young men. Now, do we have any children in the room? If you're a child, can you raise your hand? Okay, we have one. Okay, yes, two, three, four, five. I lost count. Seven, I lost count. We have a lot of children. And we have fathers, and we have young men. We have people of all age groups. We're going to follow the way John speaks to children, fathers, and young men. But I want to be clear. When I said that these blessings are prescribed to these groups, I don't mean that they're describing these groups. These blessings that John prescribes, they don't belong only to that group. John is clear in both this letter and in his gospel that if you are in Christ, all the blessings of the gospel are true for you. So these blessings of the gospel belong to each group. So these blessings then, they're not descriptions of each group. They are prescriptions. They're given to comfort each group in a meaningful way. So let us then see how these gospel blessings bring us unequivocal comfort and consolation to children, fathers, and young men. So first, children. 1 John 2:12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And in the parallel line at the end of verse 13, John says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, I am so excited to see tons of little children in here. But when John says little children, he's not speaking to a group of adolescents, right? His title, little children, is the same metaphorical title. It's a metaphor that he uses in 1 John 2:1 when he says, my little children, I'm writing to you these things. He uses this to speak to all Christians. He's using it to speak to the church in order to express his fatherly affection for these Christians. And so in our passage, he's using the title in the same way. But he doesn't say, my little children, like he did in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, little children, because John is now no longer speaking to us as his children, but to his children. We're children of God. He's speaking to all believers as children of God, because that's indeed what we are. John tells us later in 1 John 3, 1, that it is because of the Father's great love that we have become children of God. And Jesus in Mark 10:15 says that you must become like a child in order to receive the kingdom of God. And so how are we all like children? Well, we're all totally dependent on the Father. We all have room to grow up, and we all need extra guidance and encouragement at times, just like little children. You can't ever just say one thing to the child. You have to explain each step. You have to repeat yourself a ton. And that's what we see John do here for us. That's why perhaps he gives two gospel blessings. He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and you know the Father. And now these are closely linked blessings, so we're going to see how they connect. The first blessing, forgiveness for the sake of his name. Well, that's a theme, that's an idea, forgiveness for the sake of his name, that we see repeatedly throughout the Psalms. Psalm 25:11 says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." And so in these contexts, what we see is the psalmist being overwhelmed by his many sins. And so he appeals to God's name. He appeals to God himself, the name representing the entirety of God's being and his work. He appeals to God for salvation, for whose sake? Not for his own sake. The psalmist knows he doesn't deserve it. There's nothing good in him that by which he could go to God and say, "You should forgive me because." He says, "No, forgive me, O God of my salvation, for your sake, for your glory. Knowing I am unworthy, I throw myself at your feet, O Lord, and beg mercy." Beg mercy. Well, the blessing of the gospel is that the Lord has answered that plea. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you for his name's sake. For whose name's sake? By what name was our forgiveness accomplished? The name of Jesus. Jesus of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus our Savior. It is by his name we are saved. It is by his blood we are forgiven. Acts 15:9 says, Jesus has cleansed our hearts by faith in order that we might be made a people for his name. And so, as Christians, we forget all other names because there's no other name under heaven by which we are saved. It is through the name of Jesus alone that we have forgiveness. It is the name Emmanuel by which we can have God because he dwells with us. He is for us. And so, by this forgiveness that comes through Christ, dear children, you also have the Father, right? If you are forgiven, you have the Father. 1 John 2:23, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And then in the Gospel of John chapter 14, it says, if you know Jesus, if you know the Son, you have come to know the Father. This is how John can connect the two. If you have forgiveness through the Son, then you have come to know the Father. Now, why are these prescriptions given to children? Well, these blessings are, they can be comforting for any new believer in the faith. A lot of times, that's how people view what being a child in the faith. But John's not using child here to mean you're a newbie, you just became converted. Rather, like the psalmist, John is thinking like the psalmist. Like the psalmist who cries out, "Forgive me for my sins are great," to like a child who's learning to walk for the first time. We are all like children whenever we can begin to feel overwhelmed by our sins. Like the psalmist crying out, "For your name's sake, forgive me. I don't deserve this." So too, when a child is disciplined by the father, they just want the father's love again. Any child who's been disciplined wants to know their father still loves them, wants to be able to crawl back on the father's lap and say, "Do you love me?" And hear the father say, "Daddy loves you." This verse is like that for our souls. Whenever you are stumbling along in the darkness and you begin to doubt, do I walk in the light as he is in the light? Do I know the Father? John's writing and he assures you, your sins are forgiven. You do know the Father. The Father still loves you, dear children. In 1 John 1:7, John said, if we walk in the light as he, the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, meaning fellowship with God and each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John's writing to you and to me, dear children, to remind you, your sins are forgiven. You do know the Father. And even though you may stumble like a little child and walking in the light, you have the gracious provision of a Father who loves you, who wants you for himself, has called you to be a people in his name. He has cleansed you. He loves you. And this doesn't lessen the call to holiness. Rather, it grounds our call for holiness. It heightens the believer's assurance that they are holy and that they will continue to grow in holiness. Because just as children, they grow up to look like their parents, we too will grow up to look more and more like our Heavenly Father as we grow and mature in the faith. This is the first blessing, the blessing of being forgiven and knowing the Father. Next, John addresses fathers. The first announcement is in 1 John 2:13, and it's parallel in 2:14 when it says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. Now already we see a bit of a difference between how he addressed children and how he addressed fathers. To the children who need extra guidance and support, they were prescribed two blessings, forgiveness of sins and knowing the Father. But to the fathers of the faith, only one was addressed, though it's repeated for emphasis. You know him who is from the beginning. Well, as adults, as we get older, sometimes we just need to be reminded of what's really important in life, especially because we can drift away from it over time if we're not mindful. So John reminds us of what's really important. You know him who is from the beginning. Now that phrase, him who is from the beginning, that's one of John's common ways to refer to Jesus Christ. So in a sense, John is saying, fathers, you have come to know Christ Jesus. You've come to know the eternal word of life. You've come to know the Son of God who took on flesh, the second member of the Trinity. And so how do we interpret what is a father? How does this blessing apply? How is it prescribed? Well, again, just as little children was metaphorical, fathers here is metaphorical. John, if you ever read John's gospel, his letters, or the revelation, he loves figurative language. He loves to repeat himself. So it would be very odd for John to all of a sudden literally only address physical fathers. I also don't believe that John only has spiritual leaders in mind. Because as we said, the blessings of the gospel, they're true for every single Christian. This is the promise of the new covenant. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 34, everyone shall know God from the least to the greatest. However, fathers, scripturally speaking, connotes maturity. Mind you, spiritual maturity doesn't necessarily correlate with how long you have been a Christian, though experience is certainly a great teacher. This maturing in the faith is something that all Christians are called to, and it is on God's timetable that you mature. Ephesians 4:13 says that we are all to be built up to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So in that passage, Paul says that all Christians are to be brought up into maturity. They're to be made mature, learning and knowing the gospel so that you can withstand false doctrine. You are being able to withstand cunning people, withstand schemes that are to make you fall. And that's part of being mature. That's manifested in some Christians more than others, but it's something we're all growing into. John likely is using the term fathers in a similar way. In the rest of John's letter, after all, he's going to call you to do things that are similar to what Paul has listed out. John's going to call on you to contend against the false doctrine about who Jesus is and his divinity. He says contend against that. He's going to call you to love people in the church who, if we're honest, sometimes we're less than lovable. He's going to call you not to love the world, not to fall for the desires of the world that seek to trap you in their schemes. So by writing fathers, John's not trying to exclude anybody from saying you all know Christ if you are in Christ. He's not excluding anyone by the term fathers, but he's giving this as a reminder, a prescription to comfort those who in particular have matured in the faith. Now, why? Well, think about it. The longer you walk in the light, the more you realize the Christian life can be very wearisome sometimes. It can really wear you down. It could be tiring. The longer you are a Christian, you realize the Christian faith doesn't necessarily get easier. If anything, maturing means you can grow weary and tired of doing good if you're not mindful. If you lose sight of what's really important, that mission drift over time. So as you grow old in your faith, whether that be on day one or day 100 or so on, you can grow tired of being attacked for your faith. You can grow tired of loving difficult people. You can grow tired of abstaining from the pleasures of this world. And so what was John's prescription? How does John encourage such a believer? He turns their eyes back. He reminds them of what's most important, the most basic and beautiful gospel blessing. It is the Sunday school lesson that no one can outgrow. You know Jesus. Dear fathers and mothers in the faith, you have come to know him who has existed from eternity into eternity. You have come to know him who took on flesh and dwelt among us. You have come to know him who was suffered and was tried yet did not sin. And you have come to know him who loved you and gave himself up for you. And the longer you're in the faith, you realize this is not a mere intellectual knowledge. This is a type of knowledge that has to possess the whole of you, that takes seat in the most inner recess of the heart. And that's why, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You know him. And it rejoice with inexpressible joy, even as you are tested, even as you are worn down. So this knowledge of knowing him who is from the beginning is a huge blessing that you cannot outgrow. You cannot outgrow Jesus. It's the mark of maturity to continue reveling in Jesus. As Augustine of Hippo once said, all great knowledge is this: for a man to know that he himself by himself is nothing, and that whatever he is from God and on account of God. What that means is your ability to articulate fancy doctrine, supra versus infralapsarian, that's not what makes you mature. Your service to the church, how many service projects you have done, that's not what makes you mature. Your ability to say, no, I abstain from all earthly pleasures, that is not necessarily what makes you mature. Those are all good things, but maturity is knowing Jesus and continuing to cherish him above all things. Indeed, Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else in the Christian life flows from this, that you know Jesus. So if you find yourself growing weary, remember what is true in you. Remember what is important. You know the one who says, come to me and I will give you rest. This is the blessing prescribed to fathers. Now, young men, as we move on, we come to the blessings prescribed to young men. In verse 13, it says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And that's the key blessing. That's the key blessing. But in John 2:14, that blessing is elaborated on. John says, you are strong and the word of God abides in you. So all three of these are clearly related. But first, we have to ask the question, who are the young men? If John was writing literally to a group of what he considered young men, the word he uses is neoniskoi, which would be a man between the age of 20 to 40. So I'm good. I'm in the young men crowd. Pastor Jeff, I think, makes it. Last I heard, he is 40, so he's still good. My senior pastor, he got booted out of that camp. But luckily, John's not actually writing to only a group of young men. Since the rest of the passage uses these titles metaphorically, we would be wise to continue to interpret young men metaphorically as well. So what can we learn when we think of this group? Well, young adults, characteristically, when you think of a young adult, you think of someone who still has the vigor of life, the strength of life, though oftentimes they're still in the middle of figuring out life. At least I know that's true for me. Because in contrast with the more mature in age, young adults are figuring out their careers still. Maybe they're completing education. They're raising young children, and that's every day is a lesson on how to raise young children. But in contrast to children, we have greater responsibility and greater capability to handle ourselves in life. So we're stuck in this middle place. We're doing so much. We're spinning all this place. And inevitably, what happens? When you're spinning so many plates in life, one of them drops. And that plate gets smashed on the floor and it makes a huge mess. Well, likewise, Christians, depending on where you are in your walk with Jesus, you have a sense of vitality, of life in your Christian walk. You have a sense of order, and yet you can't perfectly manage yourself. No one can. You may feel good about your Christian walk. You may say, you know, for the most part, I'm not living in active sin. You've made progress in your sanctification. You know how to spell sanctification. That's a good sign, you think. But inevitably, some sin or failure continues to rear its ugly head in your life. These youthful passions keep popping up. You keep getting trapped, ensnared by the devil's snare. Now, this is something I think we can all sympathize with. We can all sympathize with how it feels to keep getting trapped by some sin you can't escape. It's like you're addicted to it. Maybe it's literally an addiction. The sin could be just about anything, so long as it rules in your heart, so long as you continue to try to put it to death and it just doesn't seem to go away. It leads you away from righteousness. And just when you think you've overcome it, it pops its ugly head back up. What comfort is there for the Christian who, though by and large, they have their life under control? What comfort is there for the Christian who continues to feel defeated by certain sins? Well, that's why John prescribes this blessing. He says, "You have already overcome the evil one." To the one who feels trapped by the snares of sin and the devil, John reminds you, the battle is already won. In Christ, Christians have victory over the powers of the devil. John 16:33, Jesus has overcome the world. John 12:21, Jesus has cast down the ruler of this world, that is Satan. In Christ, sin, death, and a guilty conscience, they've all been conquered. And this is great news. This is encouraging news, and it's valid for all children, all Christians. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is great news, but imagine how particularly comforting it could be for the one struggling against the snares of specific sins. After all, we are warned in Scripture that Satan is still at work today, trying to harm the children of God. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so spiritual warfare is still a reality. And to resist, you need spiritual strength. And thanks be to God, if you have believed in the gospel, you have already come to possess this strength. You are given the strength from the word of God that abides in you. The word of God in this passage referring to the word of life, the divine message that has been revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, Christians are made strong. Through him, we have overcome the devil and death. And his word is implanted in us, abiding in us, daily and constantly being a source of strength and life. And the gospel blessing, John is saying, this is always true of you, even in those moments when you fall, even when the devil's snare catches you. This gospel blessing is true. When you fall, God has given you strength and means to escape. When you resolve to hate sin and to put it to death again and to walk in the light, God's implanted and abiding word will lead you. When the devil roars against you, listing against you all your weaknesses, Jesus answers him and says, he is strong. You are strong. The war is real. Your failures are real. But the outcome is already settled. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. In Christ's life, his death, resurrection, and ascension, the teeth of the roaring lion, the fangs of the serpent have been removed. Jesus, our King, conquers his and our enemies. He protects us and frees us. And so take comfort. Take comfort in Christ's conquering. Through Christ who loves you, you have become more than conquerors. And you will conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, Revelation 12:11. So you are marching on to victory. As we begin to wrap up, I want to draw attention again to the fact that while children, fathers, and young men, that these blessings were all prescribed in different ways, there's actually much more in common with these three categories, these three titles. There's actually much more in common than there is different, because all three struggle with sin. Children who are just learning to walk in the light but stumble often. Fathers who are mature but grow weary. And the young men who, despite their strength, find themselves wrestling and being defeated again and again by particular passions. And I want to stress the similarity, because I, like John, love to repeat myself. I, like John, want to remind you that these gospel blessings are written for you. Dear children, dear fathers, dear young men, dear Christian, if you came here this morning feeling downcast, defeated, wearied in your soul, these blessings are for you. They are written for you to encourage you, to strengthen you. They're here for you. God speaks to you, because it doesn't matter how long you've been in the faith. It doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk. You have been forgiven. You have come to know God. You have overcome the evil one if you believe in Christ Jesus our Lord. So maybe you're a believer. You've been a believer all your life, but you find yourself stumbling again like a child. God this morning speaks to you and says, I have forgiven your sins for my name's sake, and you know me. Maybe you're a young person, but you're mature in the faith, but you just find yourself growing weary at school as you wrestle through all the temptations around you, wrestling with unlovable people. God speaks to you this morning and says, you know him who is from the beginning. Or maybe you find yourself wrestling again with a sin you thought what you put to death long ago. God this morning speaks to you and says, you have already overcome the evil one. All these blessings stem from Jesus Christ. They are yours through him. For his name's sake, he has forgiven you. Through knowing him, you know the Father. And because Jesus overcomes Satan and death at the cross, his victory is your victory. His word strengthens you. Praise be to God. But if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, it's very important for me to pause and say, if you have not believed, John is not writing to you. If you have not believed, none of which I just said applies to you. You are the one John described as stuck in your sin, walking in darkness, deceived and condemned. The gospel blessings are good news only for those who, like the psalmist, come to the end of themselves. Say, I'm unworthy to be forgiven, and yet for your name's sake, I come. I throw myself at your feet. I go to the cross and say, please, O God of my salvation, forgive me, a great sinner. And then you believe in Jesus Christ, his death and bodily resurrection. And so I tell you, if you repent and believe in this Lord Jesus, you will be saved. These realities will be made true in you. And so then if you find yourself discouraged, when you see your mounting failures and sins rising up before your eyes, you will be able to take John's words to heart, his words that he wrote for you, as a reminder that your sins and struggles do not define your salvation. Your salvation rests in Christ alone. And I'll close with this. I once heard a preacher say, if you want to wake Presbyterians up, mention John Calvin. So I'll close with a John Calvin quote. John Calvin once said, let us not seek any other ground of assurance than God's own testimony. This morning, you have heard God's testimony concerning you, that if you believed in the gospel by faith, this is true in you. And he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our great Lord and Father, we do need your help. We are so often blind to our own sins that remain in us, but we're also so blind to the good works that you're doing in our heart. Thank you that your word is like a mirror by which we can see ourselves truly, and that as we see Christ and who he is, we see who we truly are. Help us to know and believe these things, and by faith, take hold of the blessings of the gospel. May the mind of Christ our Savior be home in our own minds and hearts. Be with us now as we go forward, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.